All right, we are back. It is Tuesday. I don't know the date. Does anybody know the date? Nobody knows the date. 8 o'clock p.m. Daylight, Eastern Daylight Time, and we are broadcasting as usual from our beautiful studios in St. Cloud, Florida. And I got to ask again, for those of you who are in here who know, you guys are in St. Cloud or are you in Kissimmee? Kissimmee. So I keep saying St. Cloud, and nobody has corrected me. Borderline. We are broadcasting from our beautiful Kissimmee St. Cloud studios here in Central Florida. And if you are watching, and even if you're just listening, you've probably figured something out very quickly, and that is I am not Robert Houghton. Robert is not with us tonight. He had a previous engagement that he could not miss. As a matter of fact, I don't even think he's listening to us live, if I'm remembering right. I think he's got some stuff he's doing for work, and he's really busy, but he is... I've been talking to him throughout the day. He's excited about the show and excited about the possibilities and the opportunities that we're going to have here tonight. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that Robert isn't here. The good news is that you guys absolutely do not have to listen to me drone on for an hour. We have a very special guest in studio with us here this evening. I will introduce him in just a few moments, but before we do that, we've got a few housekeeping items to take care of before we get into what I hope is going to be an excellent show with several topics. I mean, we kind of publicized it as one, but there are several things that we're going to talk about tonight, and we have a subject matter expert on these ideas here with us tonight. Like I said, I will introduce him here in just a few moments, but let me take care of a few little housekeeping items, some things we've talked about before, and some things to refresh your memory about. One of the things I wanted to bring to your attention is our marriage retreat. We were just talking about this before we came on the air. Our marriage retreat scheduled for October 26th through 28th at the Hyatt Place in Lake Buena Vista. We have about four slots left, I believe, before we're filled up. If you are in the Central Florida area, even if you're not in the Central Florida area, we actually have folks who are coming from North Carolina. We have a couple who's coming from New Jersey down here to join us. And it's going to be a great time, great opportunity. If you're interested in signing up for that, just let us know. We will make sure we get the information to you. Because Robert is going to be out of pocket here basically for the whole week, we will not have a 5 minutes of truth this week. And we will pick that up again next week. I don't know where everybody's listening from. So I don't know if it's the same everywhere. I'm guessing it's probably not. But we are like a week in to fall, but somebody forgot to tell Florida. It is really, really hot here, and it has been for the last couple of weeks. So we're kind of hoping eventually we're going to get some cooler weather here. But I can't believe how hot it's been the last couple of weeks. In fact, it's been so hot that as I was driving in today, two hobbits threw a ring at me. No? Nothing? How about this? It's so hot that chickens are picking up worms with potholders. No? Still nothing? Okay, hold on. Let me write this down. Jokes are really bad. Don't do that again. Okay, all right. See, I'm stretching my legs here in my hosting duties. So I was trying to actually try out some new material here, but it's falling pretty flat. So, but take our word for it. It is a little warm here in Central Florida, but that's a good thing because that's why I moved down here in the first place, and why most people have a tendency to move down here. So we're excited about the show tonight. We have with us tonight Dr. Mike Chandler is joining us here tonight. And I think when we originally were bringing him on, and Robert and I talked about this, and we talked to Mike about having him on here, we had a more narrowed focus thing that we're going to talk about. But actually, in talking to Mike today and knowing what he's good at and what he's been trained at and some of what his expertise is, that we're going to kind of expand that a little bit and talk about a few things here. Mike is a native Floridian. Is that
I am.
Right? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Native Floridian.
Yeah. You said you were born in Miami.
Born in Miami. My family moved to Central Florida when I was about four.
Cool.
Four or five.
So this is really your home.
Yeah. And I think you. I have to hand it to you. Thanks for those jokes, by the way.
Yeah, they were pretty good.
Really set a bar that. I don't need to be nervous anymore.
That's exactly. That is exactly
anything.
Right. That's exactly why I did it. By the way,
I appreciate that.
Yeah. Yeah. I crashed and burned so that you
you're a good friend.
So you would feel better about anything that you could possibly say. have been. Yeah. I have to admit, though, I thought the Hobbit one was pretty good.
It wasn't bad.
It wasn't bad. I mean, I've heard better, but it wasn't. It wasn't bad. So, but thanks for joining us, Mike. I appreciate
I'm happy to be here.
Mike, I'll let him introduce himself. In just a few minutes, but there was something a little different I wanted to talk about before we got into our main topic. Mike has a Doctor of Ministry degree from Southeastern Seminary.
Yep, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.
In expository preaching.
Yes.
And you are now currently pursuing a PhD in applied theology with a concentration.
On preaching.
In expository preaching.
Yeah.
Cool. As somebody who's been through that process, I feel for you.
Yeah.
It's rough. It is. But you know what's cool about it? I looked this up one time. Less than 0.5% of the population has a PhD. It's pretty cool, isn't it?
It's encouraging.
It is, yeah.
Say that too many people are getting PhDs. Yeah, so there's not going to be anything special about us pretty soon.
That's exactly right.
Hopefully it stays exclusive.
I'm not messing around. It is an arduous task. It really is. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to quit. Multiple times during that process,
I'm still pretty early. I'm not saying I won't want to.
Yeah, you know what? I would be shocked if you didn't come across that at some point. But don't. It's a great process. I learned probably more during that process than I ever have in anything else I've ever done before.
I'm already being sharpened. It's convicting because the faculty you learn from, yep, they are cream of the crop, and there's as long as you go into it with humility.
Yeah.
And realizing you really know nothing.
Nothing. I was just took the words right out of my mouth. There,
you will learn so much. The trick is not to come out of the program an egghead.
Yeah.
As one professor told me, just don't let it make you an egghead.
Well, you find out that the more that you know, you find
the
out
less,
that, yeah,
the less you know.
Yeah, exactly. That there's a ton more stuff out there.
That's exciting.
Right. It's a great process. It's different from undergraduate degree because it's more self-directed and autonomous learning. These guys guide you. They don't teach you. They teach you how to learn.
Right,
and it's a great process.
And they teach you how to teach others to learn.
Yes, that's exactly
which
right.
Which is a new level of chaos.
I'm glad for you. It's a great opportunity for you, and I'm happy that you're able to do that.
Appreciate that.
But we used a term here that may be familiar to some people, mm-hmm, probably not familiar to a lot of people. You mentioned earlier, as we talked before the show, that we both agree that this is something that we probably need to normalize, a term that we need to learn. And the term was expository preaching. And I don't want to get, use the term inside baseball. I don't want to get too much inside baseball on this stuff. But what is, very quickly as you can, without doing disservice to the construct, is expository preaching, and why should we care? If a pastor at a church is doing expository preaching as opposed to some other kind.
So expository preaching, I'm trying to put it simply, is Christ-centered, number one, because it is text-centered, number two, and because the text is Christ-centered, therefore the preaching should be Christ-centered, and it is Spirit-empowered. It does not remove the Spirit. I think that's one main problem people have, aside from the fact that people might actually think it's a lazy form somehow, until you really get to know what it is, they might think it's a lazy form of preaching.
Yeah.
It is Spirit empowered. It does not aim to remove the Spirit by making it more weighty and atmospheric and complicated. Right. It does aim to be driven by the power of the Spirit working in the preacher as he's at his desk or at Starbucks or depending on the generation. So it's Spirit empowered, text driven, Christ centered.
Would it be safe to say that it's verse by verse? Is that an accurate description of it?
Absolutely, verse by verse, acknowledging that the scriptures are best understood in passage by passage, because to cherry pick one verse is kind of, you know, it runs the risk of taking it out of context. Yeah. So if you are going to go verse by verse, you do have to put it in the context of the verses that precede it and proceed it, obviously. But still, yes, verse by verse. You would know you were receiving expository preaching if you go to a church where they are working through books of the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time, for instance, working through Romans or Ephesians, and they're going passage by passage, and they're taking their time, hopefully not rushing through it. But, you know, it's different from preacher to preacher. Some preachers prefer to divide things up chapter by chapter, but at least passage by passage, and not skipping anything, too.
Yeah.
Don't skip the tough verses.
So what would you say, and I don't mean this in an antagonistic way, for us to be antagonistic about this with folks who may look at it a little differently than you and I do.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to somebody somebody who does not engage in expository preaching, but says, mine's spirit-led, mine's text-led, mine's... You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because there is the other side to that. I have been in places, not for long, but I have been in places where they do more topical preaching. And, full disclosure here, and in all fairness, I have actually heard some topical preacher, actually, I say some, really just one, that was so well done mm-hmm. that you would probably not have known it was a topical message mm-hmm. because it was. He openly acknowledges that he preached from a topical standpoint. Right. So what would you say to somebody who would say, well, all that stuff you said about expository preaching, I don't do expository preaching, but the same thing applies to me.
So here's one of the defining characteristics of expository preaching that will really differentiate it from people who preach topically, and that is authorial intent. Mm. You know, if you're seeking authorial intent, in other words, what was Paul trying to say to the church at Ephesus when he wrote the book of Ephesians? Yeah. That is, authorial intent is not something that even comes out in a topical sermon because we start with a preconceived notion about what we want to preach typically.
Yes.
When we preach topically, for instance, I want to preach a 6-week sermon on marriage, and I come up with my 6 main points that I want to preach. And then if I'm studied in the Word, they may be biblical concepts. They may be 6 biblical concepts.
Right.
But then the problem is now I'm proof texting.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm proving what I already want to say from the Scriptures by starting with what I believe and then showing you how it's true. In other words, I'm telling you rather than showing you.
Right.
And expository preaching aims to show, lay open the Scriptures and let people see it for themselves rather than making my points to them. Now, I'm not saying someone can't preach topically and be Spirit-led. That's not what I'm saying.
Sure.
But I would point out Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 when he says that he is, let's see, where is it here? He talks about being... Or is it 21? It's 20. He talks about being able to leave Ephesus with a clear conscience, having preached the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
And that's an excellent example to any preacher. We want to preach the whole counsel of God.
Absolutely.
Not only is that a reason not to skip a verse when you're preaching through a book of the Bible, but it's a good reason to just preach expositorially, book by book, and maybe by the end of your preaching tenure, whether it's 40 or 50 years, maybe you'll get through the whole Bible.
Yeah,
maybe not with one congregation,
but
you will be able to leave this world knowing you did your best to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I would argue you cannot do that topically.
I agree with you. And I think the inherent, it doesn't mean it happens all the time, but the inherent danger, and I don't mean to be that that hyperbole here with the word danger, but the inherent danger in topical preaching is that you engage in eisegesis as opposed to exegesis.
Right.
And exegesis just simply means drawing out of the text what the truth that's in that text. Eisegesis means you're reading intent into the text. You're making the text say something that it's really not saying, but you really want it to say.
And
that's the danger in that.
And to be clear, there's not a preacher out there who's not guilty of that.
Eisegesis
is what we do when we have a preconceived notion about election, salvation, whatever. And we go to the text and we read and we start looking for what we want to see there. Exegesis says, I am not going to read into the text. I'm going to let the text tell me what it has to say. And that's the reason I don't preach topically. And I'm very stringent about that. I don't know. Since I've been an ordained pastor, I've not preached topically. And I'm actually proud of that. Now, I do not put other people down who preach topically. Because like you, I've heard people preach really well that way. One of my personal worries that I carry in my own heart, a conviction I have, is that I know what my flesh would do if I did preach topically.
Yeah.
There are preachers out there who look, they actually preach to perceived need in their congregation.
Yes.
In other words, you think of it this way. You, instead of just going verse by verse and letting the text tell me what I should preach week to week, they would actually listen to what's going on around their congregation, kind of feel it out, listen to everything happening in their counseling sessions, pray about it, watch the news, and look for topics everywhere.
Yeah.
And then take that as assuming that the Holy Spirit's telling you to preach on those things. And I'm not, again, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't work that
way. Absolutely.
But I do know that my flesh would be tempted to preach problems out of people that I know exist.
Yeah, yeah.
And if I hear gossip, preach on gossip.
Yeah.
And that I do know this, that is a way to watch people leave your church that Sunday and never come back.
Yeah,
and absolutely. I don't believe it's edifying to the kingdom. I don't believe that. It would be, that's almost a preacher's way of gossiping.
Yeah.
Publicly.
Yeah.
And making his opinion known to his congregation without having to personally speak to problems or confront people about their sin or counsel opposing parties in a tumultuous time. You're just preaching it from the pulpit because you know it's a need that you personally perceive as being a need.
Yeah.
And what's to mention, there's also another side of this. What if there is no need? What if I misperceived something?
Yeah, exactly.
The problem is you're playing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I know I can't do that. Yeah. I can't handle that. I'm not smart enough to be able to perceive perfectly everyone's need, but I know the Holy Spirit can. And I've been so encouraged by messages that I preached that I thought were out of left field,
yeah,
quite honestly. But they were the next passage, and I decided, Lord, I'm gonna honor you. I'm not gonna skip this. It might speak on divorce. It might speak on murder, and there may not be anyone who has physically murdered in the audience or their neighbor, but they may have done it with their heart obviously.
Sure.
But I have honored the text and preached those tough passages and had people come up to me afterward and say, this was ordained, that was for me. Yeah. So when we honor the text and we just move through it, we'll find that through the life cycle of the church, just everything that is happening in people's lives, the most out of left field topics that come out of expository preaching, because we honor verse by verse, they apply to life.
Yes, they do.
They really do.
And you will hit those topics. If you preach, you're going to hit those topics, and you will hit them when the Spirit is ready for you to hit them, as opposed to when I think it's time for to hit them. And
that's
so I agree with you. I'm the same way. That's the way I preach. I give, when people ask me for advice about what type of church to look for, they normally think denominations.
Right.
And then I'm going to pick one denomination over another.
Yeah. Find a Baptist church.
Top of the list for me.
Yeah.
Find a pastor that's preaching expository.
Preaching expository. As,
absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. And that's why we should care.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Cool. Great. Well, anyway, I wanted to make sure that we talked about that a little bit because it is a term that we need to normalize. It is an understanding we need to have. One of the things that I have been harping on for years, and to be honest with you, it's one of the reasons why Robert and I started doing this in the first place, is that I went to seminary in the 90s. So I graduated from Southwestern Seminary in 1994, and that was just at the time that the Hybels and the Rick Warrens and those guys were, you know. So all of a sudden, it was the felt need stuff, and you know, we need to get away from doctrine. Doctrine is not good. And
doctrine is losing people.
That's exactly right. And nobody's going to sit there and listen to doctrine. But if you tell them, you know, how to be a better this and how to be a better that, then that's sort of the idea. We still have not recovered from that.
Well, okay. And you just touched on something really important. Mm-hmm. Expository preaching without practical application is not expository preaching.
That's exactly right.
And I think they might have thrown the, I won't say might, they did. They threw the baby out with the bathwater by saying, well, somehow doctrine's not getting people. No, misapplying or just not applying the doctrine is what's losing people.
That's exactly right.
Because people need to see what effect doctrine has in their life, and it does.
Yeah, yeah.
It does.
So. Oh, I tell people all the time, doctrine's not bad. Bad doctrine is bad.
Bad doctrine's bad.
And that's, and that helps, expository preaching helps. It doesn't, it's not a guarantee.
Right.
You're not going to end up with bad doctrine.
Right.
But it helps alleviate the instances of bad doctrine. You know, we are, as a nation, as a church, with a capital C in America today, theologically, we're a mile wide and an inch deep. And we are still suffering from those misconceptions, those misunderstandings about doctrine, about preaching, and all this other stuff.
I will say I am encouraged. I have heard more people asking about expository preaching. I think the term is getting around.
Yeah, I hope so.
And I'm seeing especially people my age, younger people, people in their 20s and early 30s, are starting, or at least the church, I'll say, are starting to be aware of expository preaching. Now, they might not be able to name the characteristics, but they know when they're not receiving
it. They know it when they hear it and when they're not hearing it.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And I'm at least encouraged by that.
Yeah, yeah. It was interesting. I read an article some years back when at about the 25-year mark, Hybels at Willow Creek commissioned a study of his congregation to kind of find out where they are and all this other stuff. And he found out that, much to his chagrin, that they wanted more doctrine. And he had to acknowledge, give him credit.
Backpedal.
He had to acknowledge we've been doing it wrong for the last 25 years. Yeah. And so anyway, glad we were able to talk about this. We will get into our other topics here when we get back in just a few moments.
What's up, guys? Robert here. Hey, don't forget we still have our Bible Support Facebook group. You can find it by going to our main Facebook page at Growth Project US and clicking on Groups or Community, and it'll bring you straight to it. It is a group of like-minded individuals, that's tough to say, gathering together to discuss things pertinent to the material that we're sharing and to the show and ask questions, and they all just want to grow together, pun intended. Anyway, find the Facebook page at Growth Project US, click Groups or Community or something like that. I should have checked before I did this little spot. Go there. We'll see you in the group.
Dr. Danny Purvis here. I wanted to invite you to our newest podcast project, 5 Minutes of Truth. This weekly podcast is packed with clear biblical truth in a short 5-minute episode. You'll be surprised at the amazing truths that can be found in some of the most obscure and most common parts of the Bible. Visit growthproject.org for episode notes and additional episode-related resources. Also available on iTunes, Google Music, and many of the popular podcast providers.
All right, we are back from our break with Dr. Mike Chandler and myself here on Growth Project Radio. Had a great conversation about expository preaching. Man, we could go on. Hell yes, we could do this for quite a while. You know, we really should. You know, maybe we should just have a couple of episodes where we just talk about. Again,
there's so much.
Exactly. There really is. And to be able to get people to understand and see the value in this, I think is it's immeasurable how much good it would do.
Absolutely.
So we would certainly have to have you back again for that. You know, I don't know if people are going to notice because we're in the way, but we actually got new chairs here today for the first time. Yeah, pretty cool, right?
They're great.
Yeah, these are very comfortable.
I had the pleasure of sitting in the old one.
I was getting ready to say you actually compared them because you were sitting in the one that was being held together by spit and toilet paper for years. It was just a matter of time before that thing was going to collapse. Yeah. And so here's the interesting thing about it. This is the first night we have them here. So I'm sitting in my chair. You're sitting in Robert's chair. Only the reality is you're the first person to sit there. So it's not Robert's chair.
Nice.
It's the Mike Chandler chair.
You might want to label
it. So from this point forward, no matter who's sitting in there, especially Robert, it will be the Mike Chandler chair. I almost said Mike Chandler Memorial chair.
We don't want to do that.
Not yet. But I'll let you go ahead and introduce yourself in a little more detail. But one of the things I did want to say that I'm really excited about is that of all the things that you're going to find out about Mike, the one he probably won't mention because there's really not much reason to mention it here, even though I'm going to, is that we are kindred spirits when it comes to our love of everything Disney.
Yeah.
Mike's a Disney nut, he and his family. Mm-hmm. Of course, that's one of the main reasons we moved down here after 20 years in the Navy, so we could be closer and go to Disney World all the time.
Another one of the reasons many people watch our YouTube channel.
Robert grew up here. He doesn't even know where Disney World is. I am convinced he had no idea it was even existed around here. Now, we've gotten him into the park twice, and he's just been amazingly unimpressed during that. Here's something else you don't know. I am almost 100% sure that 2 weeks ago on Monday at Food and Wine, you walked right past me.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. I had never met you in person.
I was there two Mondays ago.
I remember you put it on a Facebook thing.
Yeah.
I said, he was there. I am 100% convinced now that you walked right past me, but I didn't know if it was you.
We were there vlogging that night, the whole family.
Yeah. That's great, isn't it?
That's funny.
Yeah. Small world. So yeah.
We see people there all the time.
Yeah,
exactly. We can't not run into people we know.
Yeah, it's great. But anyway, we could talk about, that's another one we could talk about.
Another episode on Disney and Star Wars.
That's don't even get me started. So, one of the main reasons that we initially talked about, Robert and I were talking about having you on, is you have a YouTube channel that has just skyrocketed. Yes, in the last, how long would you say?
Oh my goodness, really just the last 9 or 10 months.
Yeah, it's been amazing.
Yeah, and, since last November.
So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn this over to you now. You introduce yourself, say whatever you want to, your family, all this other stuff. Tell us what the YouTube channel is about. Tell us what it was. Because you've been doing this for a while, and then all of a sudden it just takes off. Tell me what you think that you know God is doing with that, and how He's using it, and then how it's connected to what He's done for us.
Well, we started the channel back in 2013, and I had the idea for it. And by the way, it was not my idea. It's not a copyrighted idea to start a YouTube channel, but we had watched, or rather, I had watched some other families who did what is called family vlogging. Mm. You record your life, you put it on the internet. Think of, you know, the Kardashians, but no drama.
Right, right.
Holy.
Yeah.
and redeemed
Kardashian.
And redeemed and a lot poorer. And but also the big thing is you're recording your own life. There's not a camera crew following you around. You're you're holding your camera. I almost brought the camera. I actually have it. I'll bring it out later.
Yeah. That'd be great.
And but you're holding the camera and you're doing first person perspective recording of your life, and you're editing it and you're putting it online. And some people think that's weird, but you know, when I was watching these other channels that were doing this, it hit me. The statistic we hear about how many people think that being a pastor is an admirable or desirable job. Mm. 50 or 60 years ago, being a pastor was thought to be one of the highest and most beneficial for society callings or professions in existence in America.
Right.
And that has plummeted to where now pastors are not trusted. You tell someone you're a pastor and they don't know how to react. They just, all they know is they hope that you won't invite them to your church.
Yeah, exactly. Like they don't start talking to you about God.
Don't talk to me about God.
Yeah.
So it occurred to me that maybe we might be able to do this cool thing where we just show the internet what life is like in a pastoral household.
Mm.
And that just start there. You know, we didn't have any idea of actually adopting, really, when we started the channel.
So this was back in 2013. You had this, okay?
2013 is when we had the initial idea.
Okay.
And my wife was like, okay, whatever. You're gonna have to film it all. You're gonna have to edit it all.
Yeah, exactly.
If you can take this on, go for it. I don't mind being on camera. So we started. We probably went for about 6 to 9 months, and I was getting my doctorate at the time, and I just couldn't keep up. Honestly, I couldn't keep editing. I couldn't keep filming, and
it takes a lot of time to do this.
It does, and I was, oh my gosh, so slow at it back then. Mm. Editing was so slow for me. I've gotten really fast at it, so that's helped. But we took a break, probably sometime in 2014.
Okay,
and we took a 3-year break.
Sure,
and we only started again in November of 2017.
Okay, now keep saying we.
We.
So that would be
my wife and
your
I.
Wife.
And our kids.
His name is?
Melanie.
Melanie.
Yeah.
Okay,
and sorry, how long I forget you guys, I'm on. No. You people don't know me?
Yeah. Melanie. How long have you guys been married?
We have been married 12 years.
Okay. All right.
Cool. 12 years. 12 wonderful years. She's my best friend.
Yeah.
Really.
That's great.
And let's see, we've been together almost 14 years.
Is that right?
So, yeah. And then we have 4 kids. So we have 3 biologically and 1 who is adopted from India.
Okay.
And our oldest is 9. His name is Caleb. And he is getting way too tall, like scary tall. He's like 4'6" now, and he's only 9 years old.
Yeah.
He's going to be taller than me. Yeah. All my sons probably will. I have 3 of them, obviously.
Yeah.
Logan is 6, and Timmy is 4.
Okay.
So we had our hands full before deciding to adopt.
Yeah, sounds
but,
like it.
But, you know, the
9, 6, and 4, right?
9, 6, and 4.
Wow,
and when we started adopting, started the process, Timmy wasn't even born. Timmy
is that right?
Timmy was in utero. He was in mom's tummy when we said, we're going to adopt.
And then, did you know that?
No, we did not.
Okay.
No, we made the decision to adopt back when we only had Logan, who was like 2 or something, and Caleb was 5-ish.
Yeah.
So
it's funny how that happens, even though we're pretty sure we know what causes it.
We know. Right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I had no idea. Just completely caught me off guard.
Exactly.
God's
something
will.
About a stork or something.
Yeah. So the funny thing is our adoption story, which is the main storyline that draws people to our channel, and people actually, some people think we started the channel just because we were going to adopt, and I always try and tell them, no, we had this idea for a channel way before that.
Yeah. You were just getting back into it.
We were just getting back into it when the adoption completed. So not long after we started the channel originally, we had the idea to adopt. And it really wasn't our idea. It was a calling. It really was. I read the book Orphanology by a man named Tony Marita. Mm-hmm. He and his wife adopted 4 children from the Ukraine and then 1 from Ethiopia. Their story is amazing. You got to get the book. Mm. In fact, if we can post that link somewhere, I don't know.
Yeah, Connie, if you're, it looks like Connie's with us. Yeah.
Find that book, man.
Would you give the title again?
Orphanology. It's a made-up word, Orphanology, by Tony Marita, M-E-R-I-D-A. Right. And it's a phenomenal book. We read the first chapter, and it completely changed something in me. Something clicked. Mm. Because without knowing it, I had been emotionally closed off to the idea of adoption my whole life.
Why do you think that is? Because you're not alone. You're not the first person I've heard say that.
You know, I think part of it would be... I think one of the negative perceptions I got, honestly, was who are the celebrities who have so many? Angelina Jolie. She adopted a kid from this place and that place. And I remember so many people making fun of her for that.
Yeah.
Like she was just adopting kids to accessorize her life. Now sure. I know that's a bunch of nonsense because the work. The painstaking work that goes into it of adopting and loving a child who was not yours once, it's tough. So no one does that to accessorize their life. So I think just culturally it has a negative perception. Mm. So I kind of silently, without any intention, wrote off the idea. Mm. And funny thing is, Melanie would have been willing to adopt far earlier than me. In fact, I do remember times where she brought it up to me. And though I didn't harshly dismiss her, I know I was emotionally closed off. So I know I didn't make the conversation possible for us, which is a shame because I should be the leader in my household. I should be leading the way in loving the least of these, in reaching out to orphans and widows in their distress, like James 1:27.
Would it be too much to ask? And if it is, please tell me.
I'm an open book.
How did you verbalize that? I would be interested to know. You kind of cut that conversation off. What is it? I don't think God's leading us to do this.
You know,
I don't think. What were the for lack of a better word, so this, excuses that that you came up with?
So that is a tough question.
You don't have to answer it.
I'm going to answer it, and here's why. Because I know part of my ministry today is to tell men that they need to be,
which is the reason I'm asking,
taking the lead in their families and considering adoption with your wife, taking the lead in that, holding her hand and saying, "Honey, can we do this?" And don't let money hold you back or anything like that. But can we do this emotionally? Can we handle that in our hearts? I think one of the big reasons I remember telling her at times was. We can have children biologically. Mm-hmm. Why do we need to adopt? Mm. Like we're not incapable of conceiving our own on our own. Why would we do? And I didn't use this term, but I know in my heart this probably existed. Why would we do what is second best when we can, by God's grace, still do what is best, which is have our own children? Isn't adoption only what you do if you can't conceive? And man, was I wrong. Man, did I have the wrong heart about
it. So you use that as a litmus test almost.
Adoption's
only for people who can't have children biologically.
Right.
We can have children biologically, therefore there's no reason to adopt.
Therefore it's not our calling.
Yeah,
you know?
That's interesting.
And that was nonsense. That was an excuse. And really it was just a way of avoiding the conversation is probably what I was doing at the time.
Sure.
So I was, you know, at the time I was probably willing to make any excuse, quite honestly. Mm. And I'm a debater at heart. So I could probably find a billion different reasons not to adopt if that was the feeling I had. But when we were driving back from North Carolina and I was sitting in the passenger seat and I had a copy of Orphanology in my hand and I was reading it aloud to Melanie, and I think Logan and Caleb were probably asleep in the back seat. We're talking about probably a 9-hour drive.
Yeah.
And as I was reading chapter one, Melanie and I both began crying.
Mm.
And chapter one, by the way, is basically one big illustration of Tony and Kim Marita's own story of adopting from the Ukraine. And I remember thinking to myself, why have I never wanted this? This is beautiful. What I'm reading here is beautiful. The way they opened their life up to a child, and because they were so willing to lovingly walk forward into the great unknown of adoption, because no adoption is the same.
Sure.
They went to the Ukraine to get one child, and they came back with four.
Yeah, we actually have some friends who did something very similar to that.
I hear the Ukraine pulls that on people. Yeah.
The ones that happened in Africa.
Yeah.
Okay. Went over there to get one, came back with at least two, maybe more.
Yeah.
Let me ask you something. Let me back up here just a little bit, though. How did that book end up in your hands? I mean, if I'm putting myself in your position, mm-hmm. and every husband has been in that position, mm-hmm. where there may be something their wife really wants to do and they really don't want to do it, and we're doing our best to articulate our arguments against that, mm-hmm. and when we're sound in our thinking, and mm-hmm. you can't out-rationalize me because I've come up with all of these great things.
Right.
The last thing I would have wanted to do was read a book about adoption.
Subject.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
So how did it end up in your hands?
For me, the guy who wrote it was my professor in one of my doctoral seminars.
Really?
So we were in North Carolina for my first doctoral seminar. We were walking around campus, and we went into the campus bookstore, and they have a section of books that are written by the faculty.
Okay.
So, if you can go get Professor So-and-so's book on biblical theology, and the Greek book over here that's by the guy who teaches Greek here on campus.
Yeah.
And there was Orphanology by Tony Merida. And why I picked it up?
Yeah, I was going to say, that still wouldn't be enough for me.
I have no idea.
I would have not picked up that book.
We had gone to visit Imago Dei Church, which is the church that Tony Merida pastors. Mm-hmm. And I was inspired by his preaching. I was so happy to be in the program where he was a professor. I would have read anything the guy put out
there. Yeah, that's interesting.
And it enticed Melanie and I because we thought it was an interesting title, and we picked it up. It was honestly an act of God's sovereignty, I believe.
Which is the reason I asked the question.
Which it was fully against my will, and joyfully, I am an absolute sovereigntist that I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
God takes us out of the driver's seat of our lives sometimes when he needs to redirect us drastically.
Absolutely.
And he did. He fully did. I mean, we didn't, like I said, we didn't even get past chapter one before I was crying and repenting and saying, Lord, why have I been so closed off to loving orphans? God, your word says that if I want to know true worship in action, I will love widows and orphans, two marginalized people groups on this earth, and I will love them, show love to them. I will go to them in their distress. Well, there's no such thing as an undistressed orphan.
Yeah.
Just by virtue of not having a mommy and a daddy and a forever family, they are distressed. The funny thing is, sadly, they don't look it. Often they look very happy, but they know there's an emptiness inside, and our daughter is dealing with those things and beginning to acknowledge them. Almost a year later, she's starting to tell us all the things she felt back when she lived in the orphanage. Now that she can speak English more and have conversations with us, and we're finding out, wow, orphans sit around thinking about the day they may, or dreaming about the day they may have a mommy and daddy.
Wow.
That's what they all think about. And we hear about the stories about them sitting down at the mealtime in the orphanage, and they pray, and they go around the table, and whoever wants to pray before the meal can. And it doesn't matter what God they're praying to, they all pray for one thing, a mom and a dad.
Wow.
And it just breaks your heart. Yeah. So I found myself repenting, and we went home. And the next morning we woke up, I think it was actually a Saturday, honestly. Mm-hmm. It wasn't even a weekday, but we're calling America World Adoption Agency. We're calling some agency and finding someone who's open today, because we didn't want to let another day go by in what we felt was prolonged disobedience.
That's the way for that disobedience to creep back in.
Oh boy.
You can always think of that was the emotion of the moment, and we read the book, and it was a tearjerker.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, you give us enough time.
Yeah.
Yep. With the nature that we have, you give us enough time, and we will make sure that what we were certain we heard, we didn't really hear.
We trick ourselves into thinking delayed obedience is somehow still obedience, in some sense, because I have the right heart about it.
Yes.
It's not. And we knew that. We felt so changed in an instant that we knew we had to take action. And obviously, we didn't get to take as immediate action as we wanted. It was a more than a four-year process for us.
Okay.
But we see God's sovereignty in that. It all happened at the right time, and God let our family grow. And honestly, had we have been able to have a quicker process, we wouldn't have got Cadence.
Yeah,
we would have had another child, and we know she's made for our family. She's made for us. She fits like a puzzle piece into our life. It's from day one, we have felt that. We've seen that. And on our YouTube channel, you can see that. That's fabricated.
Yeah.
She's not an actor.
Right.
We didn't hire her to play our daughter and look like the perfect child.
Yeah.
But she has fit into our life so well. We just see God's hand there, and we're so thankful for it.
We're coming up on a break here in just a few seconds here, as a matter of fact. When we come back, I want you to think in terms of answering questions like, how can I love a kid that's really not mine, especially if I already have biological kids? Walk us through that four-year process quickly, four-year process, and then sort of tie it all together with what it means in Scripture when God adopts us. And we will cover that as soon as we get back.
Justification. This theological term is legal in nature, but to understand it, we must first understand our legal predicament. Because we have sinned against God, i.e., broken His law in thought, word, and deed, we are guilty in His court and must be punished as lawbreakers. You see, since we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, we deserve an infinite punishment. Enter justification. This is the one-time event when God declares the lawbreaker, us, righteous in His court. It's been said that to be justified means that God sees me just if I'd never sinned. This is more appropriately stated, God sees me just if I'd been Jesus. See, Jesus lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died and was resurrected on the third day. In this, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law and paid the fine for our law breaking. If we repent and believe in Him, God credits His righteousness to our account. Only then are we seen just if I'd been Jesus. This has been another Growing Moment with Robert Houghton. For more information, visit growthproject.org.
A light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Jesus entrusted the church to continue His teaching, to equip His people to be disciples, and to make disciples. There's no greater mission. We love the church, and that's why we've created Right Now Media. In this busy, mobile, noisy world, Right Now Media is a resource to help cut through the distractions that hinder consistent growth and discipleship. When your church subscribes to Right Now Media, every member gets free access to a huge library of video Bible studies, over 10,000 streaming video sessions from more than 150 Christian publishers and ministries, available anytime, anywhere. We've got stuff for small groups, youth groups, personal devotion, Bible studies on marriage, parenting, finance, and leadership, and a ton of high-quality, safe, biblical kids material. We want to help you equip and unleash everyone in your church for the glory of God, to be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Because we love the church, and the mission of the church matters.
All right, and we are back with Dr. Mike Chandler, who is telling us an extraordinary story about his adoption process, how God has used that process and the documenting of that process and his family on YouTube to draw a ton of people to his channel that watch on a regular basis. And I can't tell you how much fun I'm having here. This is great stuff, hearing this and seeing how God works. And there was one question that as we were going into the break that I wanted you to touch on, if you don't mind, for just a second. It is probably a fairly common one. If I am being completely 100% transparent, it's probably one that I have asked myself before. We have been extremely blessed to have four wonderful children, all biological, all healthy, all smart, a lot smarter than me, good kids. And so I have wondered if I were to adopt a child, how would my love stack up against the? Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah, totally.
How is that going to
work?
It's
a completely fair question because we don't realize, we actually, I think it's another reason people don't adopt. They're afraid. I mean, you even see this in the choice to have a second biological child. Everyone asks themselves, how will I love another child the way I loved my first child? Yeah. My sister worried about it. I worried about it. Everyone worries about it. You're like, how could I possibly love another being the way I love Caleb?
Yeah.
And then Logan comes along and I go, oh, why did I ever worry about this?
Exactly.
How did I ever worry about this?
Yeah.
In the same way Scripture says we forgive because He first forgave us, we love because we were first loved.
Right.
And that goes for your adopted child. Adoption is such an illustration for the gospel. It's amazing. Sure, Scripture uses the term adopted to describe our relationship between ourselves and God. In other words, God has a family, and when we are born into this world, we are orphans. We are spiritual orphans, separated from God because of our choice to sin, because all have fallen short of the glory of God, like Romans says. And when God chooses to open his family, and through belief in Christ, through our belief in Christ, he welcomes into us into that family, an adoption occurs. Scripture,
you guys, joint heirs.
Right, we become joint heirs. That's what I'm going to talk about from Romans 8. I mean, you guys have been in Ephesians, and you've already gone through chapter 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I mean, it is his kind will, and we're showing kind will when we adopt that. I mean, we have no idea, people who adopt, you have no idea just how you are engaging with an illustration for the gospel that is like no other. Freely loving because of your own, you know, extending your own kindness toward a child who is not yours, welcoming them in, grafting them, and from day one, giving them the same benefits of being a Chandler, for instance, that my biological children had. That is a complete grace. It's complete mercy. And the child didn't have to earn it. Same way we do not have to earn our salvation. It's not by works. Cadence didn't have to work her way into our family. She did not have to pay for it. We did.
Right.
You know, the adopter has to pay for it. There's so many parallels. In fact, John Piper has a great article on this thing through the Desiring God Ministry. Characteristics of adoption. I think there's like 8 of them he names, and there's it's just unbelievable. And you can go deep into this and find so many illustrations, like I said, about how the adopter is the one who puts up the price. God put up the price by giving his son. Cadence didn't have to earn it. We don't have to earn salvation. The illustration is there. But at its minimum, we see the illustration of family and the orphan being welcomed in. And that's what Romans 8:17 talks about when Paul writes, and we become heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is the heir, and we know that when he ascended, he was given all dominion and power and authority, right? He is the heir of God, and we're welcomed in to be heirs of God. Now we don't become gods. That's not what the scripture is saying, but we become part of the family. We're welcomed in. In other words, Jesus made a way into the family, and through him we come into the family. And that's amazing, because I think of that word heir is amazing to me, because I think of
it could be used in conjunction with us.
With our souls. And it is equally insane to think about a little girl who was born to a family living on the streets of Calcutta, and she gets separated from mom and dad, and she lives in an orphanage for many, many, many years, and a family randomly finds her, and they show up one day to take her home. She doesn't have to do anything, really. She did have to do one thing, and that's an important part of the illustration, but I'll get to that in a minute. But they come and get her, and they take her home, and they welcome her into their life, and all of a sudden she has a bedroom and a puppy and brothers and a mom and dad, and she's an heir to something. She's an heir to our last name. She's an heir to my 401k. She's an heir to everything there is about Mike Chandler. She's an heir to our YouTube channel, 1/4 obviously, between her and the boys. But she becomes an heir to everything I am. And that's an amazing thing that this little girl could never imagine. She doesn't, and she doesn't know. She won't know for a long time. She won't be able to comprehend all that she has become an heir to. And it is equally, sorry, not equally, far more mysterious that we are welcomed into God's kingdom and we become heirs of all grace and mercy and kindness and spiritual blessing and spiritual gifting, like preaching and mercy, the ability to supernaturally give and show mercy and exhortation and all these things that come from the Holy Spirit living within us. Those are things that we are heirs to, and we didn't earn them. What did we have to do? We had to believe. And that's where I said there was one thing Cadence had to do, and we found out right before she came home that they did ask her to go to court and stand before a judge. And I thought that was shocking because she was 6 at the time. Really, can you sign your life away at 6? Does anyone in the room think that's normal? Well, in India, that's at least how they did it at the time. And the judge asked her in Bengali, do you want to be adopted by this family? And she had to answer yes. She had to do a simple thing, and that's believe. And just a simple yes. And that's how it is for us. It's we go 1% of the way, and God has already gone 99% by Absolutely. Giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins.
Yeah.
And when we believe, we're grafted in and we become part of God's family.
What a great picture. And one of the passages, Robert and I talk about this quite often and have on this show and in other arenas as well, Romans chapter 3, you know, when it tells us when we become his, that the righteousness that rightfully belongs to the Son is placed on us is almost, not almost, it's the most overwhelming thing that I have ever read in my entire life. The fact that when God sees us, he sees his son. He sees that joint heir.
Right.
That's why we can be joint heir.
He's able to look upon
us. He looks at us because he sees the righteousness that rightfully belonged to his son transferred to us through nothing that we have done, nothing that we could ever do, nothing to earn it, nothing to warrant it, nothing. And it is just absolutely overwhelming,
Amen.
So you said the process took 4 years.
Yeah.
Why did it take 4 years?
You know, the short answer is God's sovereignty. Like now we see God was doing it just to make sure she came home at just the right time where I was ready to be the dad she needs because I realize now that she's home, and I think Melanie would agree now that she's home, we look at ourselves 3 years ago and go, we could have probably handled it. I mean, through God's grace, we would have been able to walk through it, but we are so... far more equipped.
Sure.
Just far more equipped.
So is that typical? Was 4 years typical or was that atypical?
No, not at all. Not at all. Every other family we met in India who was there picking up their child said, why? They all took 1 to 2 years. We had some setbacks because, like I said, we were pregnant with Timmy right at the beginning of the process. And when India, probably about 18 months later, found out, they said, well, we want Timmy to be at least two. So there's 6 months. There's another 6 months there.
Okay.
And then there was just some changes in the government. The organization that oversaw CARA, which is the Centralized Adoption Resource Authority, that changed, meaning policies changed. Hmm. They may have had a president change during the time. There were just a lot of changes happening in India.
Okay.
And international, like the Hague Convention, H-A-G-U-E, if you're familiar with the Hague Convention, they oversee adoption, inter-country adoption between all countries that are part of the convention. They had their own policy changes. We had actually American policy changes, agency policy changes. The process is very complicated. This is why everyone needs an agency, really, because it's too hard to navigate it yourself. It's changing so constantly that unless you have an agency who's constantly, you know, putting their finger on the pulse of what's happening in the adoption world, you'll just keep hitting walls.
And the name of the agency you guys use?
We started through International Family Services, and then we got switched over to Children's House International.
Okay.
Another delay, another thing.
Good folks to work with, though? Easy to work
Children's
with?
Children's House, you know, took us into the end zone. They made it pretty easy.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. Were you doing... had you restarted the YouTube channel before? Yeah, I guess you did before. Where did that come in? I'm a little confused with the timing.
So we didn't restart the YouTube channel till the night before we went to bring her home.
Really?
Yeah. So we're talking 4 years after the channel was originally started, really.
Wow.
We only did it just to document it for ourselves. We didn't think anyone would watch.
Sure.
We thought we were just going to put it online and a few people on Facebook, our friends and the people who go to church with us might watch. Well,
and
they
have a record of it.
And we have a record of it. Exactly. That's the only reason we did it.
And started in one of the most least hectic times of your
life. Right.
Of your life.
I think it was November 24th or 22nd or 23rd of 2017 where I do that video and I'm like, hey, we're back out of nowhere and here's why. Because we're traveling like right now and we're packing that night to go to India.
Everybody go? All the kids?
No, only Melanie and I. The kids, thank you to Emily and David Buck. They deserve eternal praise for watching our kids. It was probably mostly Emily, if David's honest.
Yeah, exactly.
David is a working dad, so Emily actually stayed at our house a lot with the kids, and they had a blast, but Melanie and I went. So we only did this to document it for ourselves, and then people started watching. Mm. And by the time we came home, we had a few hundred subscribers, more than when we left. A month later, we had 1,000. Another month later, we had 10,000.
Good.
Right now, we're hanging around 42 to 43,000.
Is that right?
Subscribers.
Wow.
We've had over 500,000 people watch our channel.
My goodness.
And the vast majority obviously don't subscribe, but that's actually the YouTube world. You know, you get a lot of views, far more views and more touches and people checking out your content than you do people hit that subscribe button because they don't want to, you know. Get a flooded inbox.
Yeah, exactly.
Too many channels subscribed to, but
So what was that like? Tell us a little bit about the trip over and how long were you there and what happened as a result?
Less than 2 weeks. We were in, we got her and we were out. Yeah. It was really quick. And we had to catch a connecting flight through Delhi to head to Calcutta and pick her up and then go back to New Delhi where we finished the process and then brought her home. And I think it was about 10 days. 11
was, that, days. Was that a going before the judge thing? Was that during that time
That's
period?
That's actually all before.
That was all before.
Now, okay. Every country is different, but back then, India basically had you finish the entire process before you came. Mm. The court date has happened. She's already legally your child. You're already her custodian before you get to India.
So you weren't there in the courthouse
no.
that day?
No.
Oh, okay.
All
okay.
we know is a story.
Really?
And that's all we'll ever have of that, I'm sure. So,
sure.
But yeah, that had all happened before we ever went. So when we arrived, she was already legally ours to take. No one had to sign anything. I mean, we walked in and they were babysitting our child for a few weeks, actually.
And how old was she when you
adopted her? She was seven.
She was seven. Okay.
So she was six when we got the referral match. She was seven when we picked her up, and she's eight now. Time is passing very quick.
Yes, it will have a tendency to do that. We're coming up here probably on the last 5 minutes of the show, so I wanted to make sure that I asked you some other things as well, regardless to expand on some of the things that you talked about. But one of the things I'm really fascinated about, I knew a guy. He was a Master Chief Petty Officer in one of the commands I was in years ago, and he. Adopted a kid, I think, from the Ukraine. Mm-hmm. And so he brought him over. I think the boy was about 8 or 9, maybe 10, mm-hmm. when he brought him over there. And he said something interesting that I had never thought of before. And he said, just coming to America and seeing the fastness and the speed at which everything goes mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. a lot of stimulation mm-hmm. Around there was very, very difficult for him. Mm-hmm. How did Cadence, right?
Cadence, yeah.
Yeah. How did Cadence react to going from an orphanage in India and then probably, I'm sure, less than 24 hours later,
right.
She's in, you know, one of the busiest, not only one of the busiest countries in the world, but in one of the busiest locations within the country. Yeah, exactly.
You know, she handled it unbelievably well.
Really?
There is no explanation for it than the fact that we bathed this in prayer for 4 years.
Wow.
We asked God for so many things that specific prayers that were answered. We asked God for years that she'd be so excited to come home with us that she would take us by the hand and lead us out of the orphanage. Well, you can go to our YouTube channel and see that happen.
Yeah.
She grabbed us by the hand. When other kids actually leave the orphanage kicking and screaming because it's the only place they know
they've
it's
ever
their
known.
Security.
Yeah, that's interesting.
She didn't.
I didn't think about
she
that.
Smiled. She gave hugs and waved bye and took me by the hand and walked me out of the orphanage.
Is
led
that
me.
Right?
Yeah.
Wow.
There are so many specific prayers that were answered. It was just phenomenal. And we know that we prayed many of the same things, that she would adjust well, that she would not have nightmares, night terrors, that she would fit right in with the boys. And she did from day one. Mm. We didn't have to have family counseling with any of our boys because they couldn't adjust to her or any of the things that we do hear happening. And those things happen, and they're real.
Yeah.
You know, when they do happen, they're part of the testimony God is creating in your family. And that doesn't mean you made the wrong decision, by the way.
Yeah.
We would have gladly gone through those things. We just believe that in Cadence's life, there will be other trials.
Yeah.
It just so happens that those weren't the ones that she's meant to walk through.
Yeah.
So she adjusted really well. She took right to smartphones. Before we left the orphanage, she was holding onto our phone, taking photos of things. I'm like, wow,
is this quick?
Yeah. I mean, she'd seen them before.
Don't know how to do that. Yeah, I'm 53 years old. I don't know how to take a picture of
all the orphanage workers had cell phones. She just finally could touch one, you know?
Yeah.
So, it changed, but there was just something, I feel like the security of having a family maybe for her overcame the rest of that, so that if she felt insecure about the size or of the airport and being in a plane, I think mommy and daddy being there was enough to overpower everything. And when you really think about what it means to have a mommy and daddy for the first time, that's a really secure feeling for a child to finally have that. When you adopt a younger child, they typically take a lot longer to get used to mom and dad because they can't deal with the emotions.
Yeah.
Cadence was able to, and she was able to take right to having a mom and dad jumped in our lap and all this stuff. The hugs day one, we were prepared not to hug her for months, and she was okay with hugging in day one. And wanting to be held in the elevator because she'd never ridden an elevator before. Elevator.
Yeah, that's interesting.
And
yeah.
And you know, there's opportunities to love your child in that first time. You know, she got car sick, you know, in a car because she'd never ridden in a car before. We take care of her, and she sees, wow, they're taking care of me. They accept my mess. They accept all of me. And I think the security that brings to a child is so powerful, it can help them overpower a lot.
Oh, that's great.
Deal with a lot.
What about, how much English does she speak?
A lot now. She spoke none when she came.
None then? None at all?
Not even hello.
Really?
Which is, by the way, very similar in Bengali. It's hollow.
Okay.
But, so I think she kind of got that, but we learned probably 30 to 40, maybe 50 Bengali words just to be able to cover the basis of potty and hungry and happy and things like, and I love you.
Right.
She started soaking it up like a sponge, and today, people are shocked when they hear that she didn't speak English less than a year ago. Not an ounce of it.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Wow. How did you get your, and I know we're running out of time, so this is going to have to be a quick answer, but how did you get your biological kids on board? How did that, what did that look like?
We brought them along for the journey. We prayed through the process with them. When we started the process, we said, we want to adopt, and this child won't come from mommy's tummy. The child will come from mommy's heart. And every bump in the road, we told them about. We were honest. Okay, it's going to take longer for Cadence to come home than we thought.
Sure.
We were just fully honest and open. We let them come through the process with us, the good and the bad. And Cadence, or rather Caleb, our oldest, had been praying for 4 years for Cadence to come home.
Is that
four
right?
Solid years.
Wow.
And there were times when he was like, Dad, why isn't God answering?
Mm.
You want to talk about being happy to have a sister? Because we were honest and let him go through that faith-building exercise of God not answering prayer, and he finally does, Caleb, probably more than anyone, was willing just to welcome her right in and say, it's about time you're home. I've been praying for you for 4 years.
That's great.
By name, by the way, by name.
Sure. Oh, that is great. Well, we are unfortunately out of time. This hour has just flown by.
It has.
But how much fun has this been? This has
a lot of fun.
Yeah,
this is good. I could get used to this.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you showing up. We have got to absolutely have you back.
We will.
In your chair. In the Mike Chandler chair.
In the Mike Chandler commemorative chair.
That's commemorative chair. Commemorative chair. Exactly. But thank you for sharing a very personal story and one that I think is going to be a blessing to a lot of people. So we appreciate you being here. Robert, if you're listening, we missed you and can't wait to have you back next week. And we, of course, will be back next week. One little housekeeping matter. You know, you guys know that what we normally do a lot of times is we'll pick a book and we'll go through that. Then when we're done with that book, we'll take two to four or five episodes of doing something a little bit different. These next couple of weeks after this week, we are actually going to talk about the social justice document that came out and what social justice is, how the church should respond to it. Should we even use the term?
Right.
Since it's a worldly term.
Exactly.
And so we're actually going to go through that document. We will, Gage, can we put that on the website? Can we put a link up there? Gage is nodding his head. Yes, that we'll be able to do that. So we will get that document up this week so you can have a chance to look at it. And for the next at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, we will talk about that. And as always, it's great having you guys with us.
Really quick, can we plug the website address
please,
for our YouTube channel?
Absolutely. Please
www.2inazoo.com. That might not make sense to anybody, but there's a meaning behind it. www.2inazoo.com.
Great.
And that's our vlog channel, so you can check it out.
Absolutely. Check it out.
Journey.
Subscribe, all that cool
all
stuff.
That cool stuff. Like,
and
subscribe, comment, share.
That's exactly right. Thank you, Mike. And we will see you folks next week.